Morning, all. We're going to 2 Peter this morning. Sure good to see y'all. I tell you what, thinking back to what we talked about here, we started on 2 Peter, seems like a month ago, a few weeks ago, and then we had our great time in, you know, our revival, thank God for that, and then we had a week off. I don't know what to do with a week off, Brother Jared. I was like, what do you do on Sunday if you don't go to church? I haven't figured it out yet. I'm just like what in the world's going on? I didn't know what to do. You know, it's like, listen to sermon, listen to Sunday school, listen to the sermon, and then what do we do now, you know? It's weird. But anyway, I'm glad we're back in church today. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. That's strange to me, man. Ever since I got saved, Brother Justin, 30 years ago this August, I've wanted to be in church every Sunday. Isn't that a blessing? Man, God does something. When He comes in, He changes some things, and I thank God for that. So we've been starting 2 Peter, and I'm just going to review quickly what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We talked about 2 Peter, how to finish well, you know, Peter's writing this at the end of his life, knowing, look at verse 14 in chapter 1. It says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, talking about the tabernacle of His body, that His death, His martyrdom is approaching as the Lord had showed Him. And so he's writing here and giving us some clues, really, about how to finish our race well. And so we started off with three key words. Y'all remember what the key words were? Anybody remember that? What's the one we started with last week? Remember, 2 weeks ago. That's been no wonder you can't remember. It's been like forever ago, you know? Yeah, I'm glad you did, brother. You need that. How about diligence? Y'all remember that? Diligence. That was the first word we talked about there, and we defined it even. And I was a little surprised to find out that diligence means steady, constant effort. Man, that sounds like to me, Sister Megan, that means time and work. It takes time and work. If we're going, yes, sir, brother. That's what I was saying. Brother, you were on the same page. I was thinking about that pressing toward the mark in my lesson as I was studying for a little bit later on. But yeah, there's a pressing. There's some effort, and it's got to be some consistency. And so I thank God for the Word of God, how it tells us we're to be diligent. This is not a sprint. This is not a short race. This is a marathon. It's a lifelong endeavor. And so the big word really in the book is knowledge. 12 times knowledge or knowing or know is mentioned, 7 times directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then remembrance is mentioned 4 times, and it's mentioned 3 times here in this first chapter. So let's go back through the just a few things that we looked at and I challenged you with as far as going to the school of Christ. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11 that His yoke was easy. He said, learn of Him. Amen. And so how are we going to learn of Him? Well, we talked about church attendance, and then y'all skipped last week, so I don't know what to think about that, you know? then we talked about our Bible reading, our commitment there, what's our plan for that, and how we're going to grow in Scripture memory. And by the way, I got those books in, Brother Justin, that you recommended, and there's a couple of different options up here. Like for y'all, maybe after class, you can swing by up here and look at that. This is one option here. This is the 100 verses that everyone should know, basically, and the classics. That's what it says, 100 Bible verses everyone should know. This is really good, and there's excellent passages here. It just starts at the beginning of the Bible and goes through. I kind of like this one for our Sunday school class because it has 7 different themes in here, like God as creator. Then it has God, who is God, and it takes you all the way through salvation and about the second coming of Christ, and just has three verses, up to three verses every week you can do, but it's also you can do one verse a week or two verses a week. Take a look at that. I kind of like that one there. If you're interested, then we'll get those and get those going to help us in that scripture memory area. I appreciate good materials to help us stay on track. I know that for young people, the Master's Club and proteins and things like that and the organization of that was a help and a blessing to me as a parent with my kids. It gave structure, you know what I'm saying? And I like that. And I think sometimes when we get to be adults, then we're like, oh, we don't need that anymore, I guess. You know, I think we all need some of that. We need to get some structure in our lives to things that matter. Amen. And so today we're going to move on. We talked about growing, helping others. We talked about discipleship and really about our prayer life, of course. But today I want to move on from and continue on through chapter 1, maybe the first 12 verses or so. Let's look at chapter 1. 2 Peter, and let's read through verse 4 with me. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's stop there for a second and let's just look at a few of these things that we learn from those verses. First of all, this precious faith. Peter loves using that word. He uses it multiple times, I think maybe six or seven times in 1st and 2nd Peter. But he says that our faith is precious, but it has been obtained. And how did we get it? He says, from God through His righteousness. In other words, we don't earn it. We don't produce it. It is something that is given to us by God, and it's His righteousness. That's the only way we'll have any, by the way, in case you didn't know. Verse 2, it says, this like precious faith, to add to that also, grace and peace. And it says, and that's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 3, it says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things for what? All things for life and godliness. And again, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. So it sounds like Brother Oakley is kind of taking away our excuses. God has given us all things, amen, that we need for life and godliness. It's available, and we didn't even have to earn it, nor could we. It was given to us as a gift. But we get down to verse 5, you're going to see there's some things we got to give too. But I don't want to go there just yet. Let's look at verse 4. Because He didn't just give us this divine power, okay, which is critical. And it's all this, look at how many times He's already mentioned in verse 1, He said, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 2, He said, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then down in verse 3, He said, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And then let's look down in verse 4. So I think He's making it clear it's not going to be on our own. Y'all agree with that? It's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through the righteousness of God. It's always dependent upon Him, but we have our part. Amen, and we'll see that in just a second. Look at verse 4 with me. Y'all still with me? Oh, good. All right, well, let's go to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Man, to be partakers. So we saw there was a divine power in verse 3 that we have. And now we see that there's a divine nature. Did you know you were born with a nature? Y'all remember that, right? The nature of Adam, our father Adam, right? And so when you get born again, you get born into God's family, you get a new nature. Amen? What a blessing that is. Because that last one didn't serve me too well those first 30 years of my life. How about you? Oh, that old nature don't serve us too well, okay? He's bent on destroying us because he is without God. So because of Adam, being born in Adam, we must get born again into God's family. And so it says, though, look at verse 4. I want to focus in on this. It says that we're given exceeding great and precious promises. I see that word precious again, but this time he added some adjectives to it. He had to go a little further. He said exceeding great. Wow, that's a lot, right? And so what are these promises? Do you know any of them? Let me give you one. Go to John 14. Go to John 14. I think knowing the promises that you've been given would be pretty important. What do y'all think? How about this one? How about the promise of the Holy Ghost of God Himself living in you? That's a promise. Do you believe it? Now check this out. Look at verse, let's look at verse 17. And we're in John 14. Look at verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Boy, isn't that profound, Brother Roger. He said the Holy Ghost was with them at that point, but something happened because he said later he's going to be in you. That's called the day of Pentecost, by the way, okay? When everything changed and the Holy Ghost descended, and then he didn't just dwell with men anymore, he dwelt in men, those that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that would repent and believe. According to Acts chapter 2, if you did that, then he would dwell in you. Amen? So there's a promise there. Do you believe it? Look at verse 20. It goes on. And at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, Christ speaking here, obviously, and ye in me, so now we're in Christ, and I in you. Jesus Christ is, at that day, is in us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look down to verse 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now we have the Father also dwelling in us. So we have the Holy Ghost, we have Christ, we have the Father dwelling in the believer. That's a promise from the Word of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you believe it? Does it have impact on you? If we really believe that, we have this. Go back to 2 Peter now with me. I want to show you what it says there. It's verse 4. We've got these exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. And because now of that new nature, look what we have. We have now the ability to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let me see if I got this right. Okay, so based on these precious promises, then I've got a new person now living in me. And because of that new person, I've got a new nature. And because of the new nature, and by the way, that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says what? Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Didn't exist before. It says, behold, old things are passed away, all things become new. So we have this new creation because of a new person dwelling in us. We have a new nature, and then we have a new power. And that is based on these promises. And that power gives us the ability to escape, look at this, the corruption that is in the world through lust. But what that means to me is that it actually gives us power to overcome ourselves and the world, which the devil uses against us. Y'all do know that, right? The devil's always bringing temptations to tempt your flesh and use the world to try to get you out of the will of God. Amen? And so, with this divine nature, we have the ability to escape that. We don't have to give in to that. We have a divine power that has been given to us, and we have these precious and great, exceeding great promises. Amen? Verse 5. It's our turn, guys. You know, I hope we never lose the marvel through familiarity of what we just said. You know, those truths, you know. Most of you guys knew that. That wasn't surprising to you. But sometimes we just don't marvel about that, I don't think, enough. We just, okay, God lives in us? That ought to have an impact on our thinking, right? I don't want to lose that. I was thinking about this learning of Jesus. You know, he said that his yoke was easy. Y'all know what a yoke is, right? Yoke, you know, if you a harness, halter, where you yoke two animals together. Two mules, two horses, two oxen, and they pull, right? They work together. We're supposed to be yoked up. No wonder the yoke is easy if you're yoked up with the Lord. You know, I did some research and refreshed my memory about some things when I was young and going to my mom's dad and mom's place up in East Texas. And they had animals and cows mainly, but horses. And then he had a friend one time that we went to this place and they had these little miniature horses. These things weren't many bigger than dogs. But then they also had these Belgian mares. These things are huge. At least like 2,000 to 2,400 pounds. They're like 6-7 feet tall at the back. And I said, though, they say that those Belgians can pull around up to 8,000 pounds. That's what they can pull, the weight they can pull. They said if you yoke them together and give them a little bit of training, they can do 32,000 pounds. Now, that's not linear math. That's exponential math. They do four times as much. And they said excellent ones, the record is 50,000 pounds. I'm just saying, if two horses can get together and pull a lot more, four times as much, how much with the Lord could we do? Amen. I mean, he said it was easy. He said it was a light burden. Amen. If we just learn of him. So this is where our work begins, guys. Look at verse 5. Sometimes we wonder why our experience doesn't match the truth. Well, it doesn't change the truth. It just means we need to grow. Amen. Look at verse 5. It says, and besides this, boy, that's a lot of this. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Oh, praise the Lord. So now it's our turn to give due diligence. We're supposed to add to this like and precious faith. So once you're saved, now what? Well, sounds like that's when the work gets started. Amen. We didn't work for our salvation. We work because of our salvation, right? It said working out your salvation after if you saw that God worked in It goes on to say God working in us. So yeah, God worked in us, this salvation, and now we're supposed to work it out. It's supposed to be something happened. So let's talk about adding here. If it's all about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, knowing of Him, and Him dwelling in us, this allows us, this truth, these promises allow this process that we're talking about, and do realize, please, that it is a process. Amen? Y'all understand that this is not an instant thing. Although your salvation is instant, the process of sanctification, adding to your faith, is a process. Process requires, as we already said, time and work. So let's look at what the first thing we're supposed to add to our faith is virtue. Virtue. Familiar with that word? You know, the word has multiple meanings. You remember in Mark 3 and in the other, some of the other Gospels too, there was a time when Jesus was moving through the crowd and a woman touched the hem of His garment. Y'all remember that? And in Mark 3, Jesus said He knew that virtue had went out of Him. Now, generally when we think of virtue, we think about moral excellence, which is definitely one of its meanings. But obviously, Jesus didn't lose any moral excellence, did He? Virtue also means strength and power. And so what happened is that Jesus knew that there had been some strength that went into her and some power that went into her that healed her, right? Instantly. Because of her faith. And so, virtue. We're supposed to add this first. So it does mean strength. It does, but it also means valor and moral goodness. It means excellence in regard to value and merit. So why would the Holy Ghost have Peter pin down virtue first? Even before knowledge. Well, what does the Bible say about knowledge? It has a tendency to do something negative for us. Puffeth up. Yeah, it puffs us up. It's just knowledge alone. So we can't go straight to knowledge. We got to put something inside first, inside the heart called virtue, which checks our motive for why we add the knowledge. You understand? So you lay the foundation inside first of moral excellence, virtue, this power and strength that we talk about. And then we can add to that now knowledge. Praise the Lord for that. Knowledge and understanding. We can begin to now do that without being puffed up. Amen? And so then the knowledge, what does it say? We're not only supposed to have knowledge, but we're supposed to add to that temperance. Well, don't you love that word? What's another word you might relate to temperance? Moderation. How about that? I was thinking about Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, and where it talks about doing all things in moderation. And the word also implies gentleness. Okay? So, temperance is the ability to say no when you could say yes. Y'all with me? And not just let your flesh rule. So it has to do with our fleshly desires, certainly. But not just that, it also has to do with our thinking and our attitude. Well, look at the root word. What's the root word of temperance? Temper. Okay. Anybody know anybody? You ever heard the word temper? Rarely used in a positive sense, right? And we say, oh, that's my temperament. Okay? You know what that's called? An excuse. Okay? You know what temper is? Sin. You know what that is? That's where you let your emotions now lead and rule instead of the Spirit of God. Temperance is tied to meekness as well. The Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Amen. And so, if He's in charge, what do you think? Going to be any temper outbursts? By the way, I was reading in the Gospels here recently. You know, when Jesus I think this is in the beginning of Mark where I was reading this, but it's mentioned in the other Gospels as well. You know, when he came into the temple, the first time he came into the temple and he ran them out. Do you know what it says? And I didn't ever catch this before. I don't know how I missed this, I guess. But he came in, if you read it, and he came in the day before and he looked around. And then he went back, went home with someone. And then he came back the next day and he threw them out. And over, I think it's in John, don't quote me on that, but there was another time when he went in the temple where then he sat down and he made a whip. This wasn't an emotional outburst that Jesus did. It was a calculated, this is not right. What am I going to do about it? And we'll fix it. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to please God. And so please my Father. So what I'm saying is that if the Lord Jesus Christ was in our control of our life, we wouldn't be, we would have temperance, we would have moderation, we would have gentleness of attitude. And really, when we think about temperance, what are the things we think about most? You maybe think of the temperance movement back in America in the days gone by. What was that about? Yeah, drunkenness, alcohol, right? But what else is temperance? I think about it related to food. Right? Anybody, is food in control? Anybody here? What do you think, Brother Mark? Self-control, yeah. And that's a big deal around things like alcohol and around things like food. Having self, does our desire, our fleshly desires and our lust, when we say lust, that's a strong desire. That's not that doesn't mean sexual, although it could be. Do those control us, or do we have temperance? Are we able to moderate things like food, like entertainment, like drink, whatever? Amen. That's just temperance. We're supposed to add that to our knowledge. And then we're supposed to add patience. Well, you lost me on that one. Sorry, I just fell right off the bandwagon right there, you know. Certain people are given to more to certain sins. Y'all do realize that, right? Some people are not tempted by alcohol. Some people are. Some people don't really have they don't have a problem with patience. They might be very patient. They also might be slothful. I don't know. You know? It's all, we all got certain ways that we're bent toward. But I know this in my life, when I don't exercise patience, it's generally just tied to pride. Be honest with you, just tied to pride. That it's all about when I'm not patient, it's generally because it's my time, my effort, my plan, and the common denominator when the problem is me. So we're supposed to have patience. And then godliness. So it sounds like the more we progress in this, now we're actually starting to look like the one who lives in us, meaning that now he has more control of us. Godliness, like God, acting like God acts, because he's actually the one doing it in us and through us. This is the way this works. This is the way we add to it. And then the outpouring of this godliness gives us two things. Look at this, brotherly kindness. I thought about this. Kindness. Said if somebody that knew me in here relatively well were asked, tell me 10 words to describe Brother Lewis, I'm not sure kindness makes the top 10. And that's disappointing. I don't know. Saying I don't know. Does that describe me? I hope so. I want to be. Because Jesus was kind, wasn't he? He went about doing good. And so brotherly kindness, and then the pinnacle of this whole thing is charity. And his brother Kevin Beyer taught us charity is love in action. So now this love is beginning to come out through us in our lifestyle, our conversation. And charity is described in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's go over there. 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all know these verses, but let's just look at them together for a minute. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll start at verse 4. Because this is where it starts kind of giving us some keys to what charity is, what it looks like. First thing it says, let's read verse 4. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Sounds like charity is the opposite of knowledge without virtue. Amen. And so charity, let's look at the first one. It says it suffers long. Just to kind of refresh your memory about that, what does that mean? Well, it's a real simple word. It means you suffer long. I put up with you. I endure some things. I endure some mistreatment. I endure some harshness, some unkindness, some other things. Because of love, because of charity, I endure that. I suffer that. I allow that. What about, it says, it envieth not. Well, you know what the book of Proverbs says about that. Who can stand before envy? Envy. Well, so now, why would a person, how would a person be able to overcome envy? Quit making it about you. When it's not about me anymore, then what do I have to envy? So envy is now, I want and I should have what you have, therefore it would be good for me if you just didn't have it anymore. If you got that position, I'd feel better if you lost it, because then I would feel like, you know, puts us back on even level again. Envy is a terrible thing. It's not, it's way, not only sinful jealousy, but it causes or wills ill to another. It's definitely not Romans 12:15. Y'all know 12:15 where it says that you rejoice with those that rejoice and you weep with those that weep. That's what we should be able to do, right? No problem with that. If someone's sad, it's easy. Sometimes it's easy for us to be sad with them, but what about when they're rejoicing? What about when they just got a raise? What about they just got a new house? What if they got some other kind of blessing? And can you rejoice with them? If they're exceeding you, God is excelling them above you, are you okay with that? Maybe it might provoke you to do better, but it shouldn't provoke you to envy. Not if you have charity. Not if we have charity. So it doesn't promote itself. It doesn't always one-up somebody else. You know, you ever been around that person? Oh yeah, but boy, what I did. And oh yeah, this is what happened to me. And then, you know, it's always one better, you know. And that's not charity. Charity's not like that. So not only that, it goes on to say, it's in verse 5, it does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, it is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. Let's deal with that seemly. That means that it's not inappropriate, it's not indecent, it's not ever unsuited. And it's not selfish. The motive is others. It's not easily provoked and it's hard to offend. I remember Psalm 119 verse 165. It says, great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. How easy are you offended? And am I offended? I hope not very easily. It thinks no evil. Why? Because it's not high-minded. Charity's not high-minded. Because charity's not about self. I remember what Brother Alltop said, I believe, last Sunday morning in that message. He was talking about George Whitefield, remember? And the guy that wrote him the letter and told him how sorry he was. And he wrote back the response and he said, sir, he said, if you knew me like I know me, your letter would have been much longer. Now, that's the truth, you know. So, it doesn't, it's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. Man, we have to train our mind not to do this. Y'all do know that, right? You have to actually train your mind to be a good finder. Can you find good in your family, in your kids, in your spouse, I hope? My goodness. You know, I heard that Andrew Carnegie said this one time back at the turn of the century. He said that he had 25 millionaires working for him. Back when $1 million was a lot of money, I guess, okay? But anyway, 25 million. He said, how do you get to the point where you can hire 25 millionaires? And he said, well, they weren't millionaires when they came to work for me. He said, well, how did they become millionaires? And he said, or how did you help them become millionaires? He said that when you're developing people, he says, it's like mining for gold. He says, when you mine for gold, he says, you got to move a lot of dirt. He said, but you don't go in looking for the dirt. And I think that's good advice for all of us. We'll help develop people a whole lot more if we'll start learning to be a good finder, not think evil, not jump to negative thoughts, because that's our old nature. Remember, we got a new nature, okay? The old nature always jumps to the negative. But that doesn't make it right. And don't applaud evil, okay? But truth. And then lastly, let me say this. Bear all things, it says. Okay, that's grace. Endure all things, right? That's faith, and that's based on hope, okay? And that's hope's got to be looking a little further and a little higher than just what's around us and what we see, right? And then it ends with it never fails. It's impossible. This assignment that we've been given is absolutely impossible without Jesus Christ. But with Him, how could it fail? Y'all with me? Amen? If we are filled with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God was working in us and through us, then how could it possibly fail? Can Jesus fail in any way? Not possible, right? So just let Him be who He is in us. That's our secret. Amen. Let's go back to 2 Peter and we'll finish up. Y'all still with me? Y'all are kind of quiet this morning, so I hope I'm not going too fast or too slow. So let's look at the reward of cooperating with Christ. That's what it starts with in verse 8. So if we do cooperate with Him, look at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. So what happens, the reward of this is if we let cooperate with Christ, we'll be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the consequences of not doing it are that we're blind, no vision, we can't see where we're going, and we're actually now become forgetful. Now we forget our identity. We forget who we are. You know, what a terrible thing it would be to have amnesia. And be around people that love you and know you and you don't know them at all. And that's what happens to us when we deny our identity in Christ and then we eventually begin to forget our identity. Now we become blind and unfruitful. But if we would cooperate with Christ, we would have fruit. So because of that and what's possible, look at what it says in verse 10. It says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Okay, so we've already seen we're supposed to give diligence to add to our faith. Now it says that we're to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you're born into the family of God. First of all, that you're saved. Are you part of the family? And second of all, the calling, are you in the will of God? Are you in the will of your Father? Amen. And if so, look what it says. It says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Again, that's a guarantee. If we're in the will of God, that we will have what God desires for our life, which is always best. Not always pleasant, but always best. You understand? Amen. Are y'all with me? Always best. We'll finish with these thoughts. Yes, I'm sorry. Absolutely. No, that's right. And we can never fail if we are, he's actually in charge, but you're right, of ourselves, he's not always in charge, is he? Because, so you're right, and it did say fall. And so you don't fall from your election, you don't fall from your calling, okay? You can't be born out of the family of God if you've been born into the family of God. And if you're in the will of God, you'll stay as long as you choose to. Brother Roger, you want to say something? Amen. Yeah, that's later on. You're right. You're absolutely right. Yeah. Yeah, that's the end. We'll get there. But you're right, brother. Thank you for bringing that out. Because, look, yes, we know we have eternal security. We're in Christ. But we also know that we need to press on in the will of God. Amen. And if we'll keep these things in remembrance, which he's about to tell us, that, hey, you got to remember this, you got to remember this, you got to remember this. He's going to mention it three times between verse 12 and like verse 15. He's going to say, okay, because if you don't, you will fall. But if you do, you will be fruitful. You'll have vision. And you will not forget and fall. And then look at the reward here. Check this out. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, that's, how about that? And again, look at, he's using abundantly. This is an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's forever, an abundance, forever. Man, what a deal. That's the reward for this steadfastness and not falling away that Brother Roger was talking about there. And that we remember, look at verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Continually be reminded, remember, remind yourself that these things are true, though ye know them. See, you already know these things, but I'm supposed to come up here and tell you again. God wants us to be remembered, reminded, and then he and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I think it's meet. I think it's useful. I think it's appropriate that we be in remembrance of what God has given us. First of all, these divine, this divine power, this divine nature, these great and precious promises, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we need to give diligence. Number one, to add to our faith, all of these virtues we talked about. Number two is that we give diligence to make sure our calling and election is sure, and that we remember that so that we can have that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. That's exciting. Think about that a little bit. Next week, we'll pick up there. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us this book. And Lord, now we pray that it would have its way in our lives, that we believe it and that we would live it. And then we pray for Brother Roger, God, that he would have the exact words to say that you want him to say today, and that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.